Our First Testament reading is Genesis 38, verses 12 through 19, found in the Old Testament of your Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. In course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah's time of mourning was over, he went up to Timnah to his sheepherders, and he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. When Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she put off her widow's garments, put on a veil, wrapped herself up, and sat down at the entrance to Anam, which is on the road to Timnah. She saw that Shelah was grown up, yet she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He went over to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" He answered, "I will send you a kid from the flock." And she said, "Only if you give me a pledge until you send it." He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord and the staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she got up and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. The word of the Lord.
So Julie asked, "Why do we have to read this on the first Sunday of Advent?" Well, you'll find out in a minute. This is not one of those top 10 texts that people like to preach on, but we are starting a new series entitled God's Imperfect Family. And the reason you heard part of Tamar's story is because, as you'll discover momentarily, she is in Jesus' lineage. And for many people, she and the other three women who are mentioned up front here in Jesus' lineage sort of make Jesus' family an imperfect family. And people often want to just run right by them and not take a look at them. But we're going to do that over the next 4 weeks. We're going to be looking at these wild women in Jesus' lineage. So let us listen. I'm going to read about the first five and a half verses out of first chapter of Matthew, and then verse 17. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Aram, and Aram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. The word of the Lord. Charles Wesley Hodge. That is not a name that any of you should at all be familiar with. It's because he is one of my great-great-grandfathers. And he is someone that I wish were not in my family tree. And I wish that not because he's a Methodist, He was actually an itinerant Methodist preacher who rode on horseback from town to town preaching at small churches in Louisiana. I wish he wasn't in my lineage for three reasons. First, he was a slaveholder, and his obituary made that clear as if it was something to be proud of, that he was a slaveholder. Two, when the Civil War began, he recruited men from his local parish into a company, and they fought to maintain the institution of slavery at Vicksburg and elsewhere. And three, because he passed down his beliefs about people of color to his family. And I know this because in the 1980s, I actually met his granddaughter, who was almost 100, and some of her family in Louisiana. And the racism in that room was so thick you could cut it with a knife. I actually had to restrain my younger brother, who was with me, from just exploding all over them. And it explains why my mother never took us to Louisiana to visit our relatives. But this is the thing about families, right? Is that most of us, if we were to look far and wide enough in our families, would probably find someone that we wish were not there. And that's the way people have felt, Christians have felt for generations, and before them, Jews had felt for generations, about these women in this passage, about Tamar and about Rahab and about Ruth and about the wife of Uriah, who is Bathsheba, that they really wish they hadn't been there. They wish that their stories weren't part of the biblical record, that they weren't in the lineage of the great King David or the great King Solomon, because what they did was they made these families look imperfect. And I think sometimes we want to lift up these families and say, oh, Jesus' family must have just been perfect and wonderful. And so folks really didn't know what to do with these women because they were all scandalous in their own ways. And so what I want to do this morning is we're going to look at Tamar this morning. And I want to tell you Tamar's story as it has often been told by the church throughout the last 2,000 years. And then we're going to come back and look at it again. So Tamar was, as my grandmother would have put it, a hussy. I know that kind of language in church ought not to be. But she was, you know, Tamar was a hussy. Because here's this woman who has been twice widowed, who has no children, who is so desperate for a child that she will do anything. And so when she hears that her father-in-law, Judah, is headed up to Timnah to do sheep shearing, she thinks to herself, aha, and she hatches a plan where she is going to seduce her father-in-law in order to have a child. And so she takes off her widow's mourning garments and dresses up seductively like a prostitute, and she plants herself by the side of the road. And then when Judah comes along, she bats her eyelashes at him, and she sort of woos him over there and then seduces him and has a child, actually has twins. She's a hussy. She's an evil woman. She shouldn't be in Scripture, much less in Jesus' genealogy. So, there's a problem with that. Actually, there's many problems with that. But that's the way it's been retold, is that she is the evil woman. But if she is the evil woman, why is it that at the end of this story, if we were to have continued reading the story of Tamar, Judah says to her, "You are more righteous than I am."
Why is it that King David names one of his daughters after Tamar? Why is it that Matthew puts Tamar in Jesus' genealogy? If she is this evil woman, why all of this? Well, the answer is that she really isn't an evil woman. She isn't a seductress. She is, in fact, a woman who lives with hope in God that God's justice would be done. And she does what is necessary to bring that justice about. Let me say that again. She is a woman who lives in the hope of God's justice being done. And she is willing to do whatever it is to make that justice a reality. Let me explain. The story begins with Judah, who is one of the sons of Jacob. He will be the father of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He has an older son, and his older son then ends up being married to Tamar. Before they can conceive a child, he dies. The son dies. And so the law of God was that, it was called the Leviterite marriage, that she would marry the next younger son so that she could have a child by that son who would then inherit and carry on the name of the older son. In other words, when you didn't believe in eternal life, when someone died, if they had no heirs, that was just it. It was over. And so it was essential that you have a child. And so Judah says to his son, go and marry Tamar. The son marries her, but the son thinks to himself, you know, if she has a child, that child gets part of my inheritance. And so he refuses to do his husbandly duty. And the scripture is very clear about this. And she can't conceive. Well, then he dies. So there's one more son. This story should be called My Three Sons. So there's a third son named Selah. And Selah is too young at that moment to marry. So Judah says, Tamar, go back to your family. And when Selah is old enough, I'll send for you. You'll come back. We'll do what is just and right. And you will have a child to carry on the memory of your first husband. And actually, the memory of his eldest son. Well, surprise, surprise. When Selah gets old enough, Judah just forgets to send her an email. Just doesn't text her. Doesn't get in touch with her, and she finds this out. And she believes that what God desires is justice. And justice is marrying Selah and having a child to carry on the name and lineage of her first husband. And since Judah is not going to do his duty as the father and make this happen, then she has to act. And this is where hope comes in. Because Tamar can dress up like a prostitute all she wants, but that isn't going to make Judah take notice of her and wander off the road and strike up a conversation and make a bargain with her for her services. It isn't going to make her become pregnant. But what she does is she hopes in the justice of God. That yes, God will send Judah her way. Yes, that if she and Judah have sex, that she will become pregnant. This is hope, my friends. This is hope in the justice of God, that God's will in this case would be done. And that's why at the end of the story, when all of this is revealed, because what happens is Judah hears that she's pregnant and he wants to put her to death. until she says, surprise. You know, guess who it was? And he says, oh, wow. You are more righteous than I am because you brought about the justice of God. You did what needed to be done so that the memory of my son will live on. That's why David names his daughter after her. That is why she is in Jesus' lineage, because she is a woman of hope who desired and worked for the right, for justice in her life and in her first husband's life and in their family's life. This last Thursday, I was at breakfast with David Patterson, one of our members, and David had no idea what I was preaching on this week, and he said, you know, I hear people all the time saying, it is what it is. How many of you have ever said, it is what it is? Right? I think the staff gets tired of hearing me say, it is what it is. He said, what's interesting about that statement is it destroys hope. It says hope isn't necessary. Because if all you say is, oh, it is what it is, then why hope? Why do anything? And I've been thinking about that conversation this week and the last few days, and it dawned on me that instead of saying, it is what it is, we ought to say, what ought to be, will be. That's hope. What ought to be, will be. And then we do what we can to make it so. Because that's what Tamar taught us. She didn't say, oh, it is what it is. She says, no, what ought to be, will be. Hoping in God that God would take her actions and bring justice out of them. This is what Advent, this is what all of this is about. It is about God not sitting up in heaven going, ah, it is what it is. They are who they are. It is God saying what ought to be will be. And sending God's own Son into the world to live and to teach and to forgive and to heal and to give his life so that what ought to be will be. That's hope. And so here's my challenge to you for this week is for you all to go out and be Tamars. Not in the original sense of the story, but to be Tamars who said, what ought to be, will be. And so when you see injustice, when you see something that is not right, when you see something in this world that needs to be changed, you won't just say, it is what it is, but you will say, what ought to be, will be, and I will do my best to make it so. And so that's my challenge. To ask yourself, how am I being Tamars in this world? Living in hope and making a difference in what ought to be. Let us pray. Loving God, we are so grateful that you didn't simply give up on us and say, oh, they are what they are. But instead, you saw within us what ought to be. And you gave your Son to make it so. Help us on this day to be those who are Tamars in this world, now and always. In Christ's name, amen.